Morning. So I've been telling you Revelation has a happy ending, and today we're there. These last four chapters are also some of the best known and scariest parts of Revelation, some of the most misused and misunderstood parts, in my opinion. So to bring you up to date, it all started with our white stone ceremony at New Year's, which is based on a verse from Revelation. To everyone who conquers, I will give a white stone, and on the white stone I will write a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. In the Bible, a new name signifies spiritual transformation. So with our stones, we listened in meditation for a new name or a word to guide our transformation during this year. The early chapters of Revelation make seven promises to everyone who conquers. So we talked at the beginning of this series about conquering, about overcoming, not just life's hardships, but ourselves, our limiting thoughts, our fears, our avoidance. Revelation is a wild ride, and the best way to make sense of it is to see it as the hero's journey. The hero is called to something greater, to live larger. The hero takes the risk, but encounters hardships and battles, but overcomes them and returns home with treasure and wisdom. Revelation describes our spiritual hero's journey. The promises in the first week called us out and inspired us to overcome. Last week, we faced the beasts that have to be conquered, and we talked about creative destruction, what needs to be released or renounced to make room for higher awareness. So today, we return home with the treasure. Or more like Dorothy returning to Kansas, we realized we had what we were seeking all along. Now we can see it. Chapter 19 opens with preparations for a wedding. At last, we have been purified enough to marry our human and divine selves into one. And here comes the groom. It's the Christ on the white horse that we saw at the very beginning. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name inscribed that no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. That sword is the power of the spoken word. It does rule. Speaking spiritual truth creates our lives. But this sounds as if we're going into battle again with the armies of the Lord. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against the rider on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed in its presence the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were killed by the sword of the rider on the horse, the sword that came out of his mouth. And all the carrion birds were gorged with their flesh. Oh, God, don't you just love Revelation? But that's it. Battle over. I mean, we had the beasts and the armies, and it's done. All that buildup, the fear and the anguish. But life is like that. By the time we actually face something we dreaded, often it's not such a big deal. When we are living in Christ consciousness, nothing is really our enemy, even though they might keep showing up. The beast, remember, represents mass consciousness. It's what we were taught, the way we're supposed to be, mass fears. The false prophet is religious oppression. And it doesn't just apply to the early Christians under the Roman Empire. So many people, including some of you, have told me about lying awake nights as a child, terrified by what you'd heard at church based on Revelation. I think it's child abuse. But we can probably agree that religion has been used to control people's behavior and to keep them from questioning. So that's the false prophet. Into the lake of fire it goes, along with the beast. Notice they are thrown in alive. They're not destroyed, and more on that later. But nothing is entirely evil or to be shunned. It's all necessary for our spiritual development. So then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and locked and sealed it over him so that he would deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be let out for a little while. Well, notice he's not dead either. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. Satan is in the bottomless pit. Now keep in mind, every one of these characters is part of us, part of our consciousness. Some parts we appreciate more than others. Some we might be able to seal in a pit for a while, but we have to deal with all of it. So, are you ready for the rapture? The word rapture is nowhere in the Bible. When I search my Bible browser, it says error. A lot of the Left Behind series was taken from chapter 20 of Revelation. Did you read any of those books or see the movie? So for those of you who didn't grow up this way, and I didn't, in the fundamentalist view of the rapture, the good people who believe the right things about Jesus will be one day, without any warning, lifted off the earth and taken to heaven. The rest of us will be left behind to suffer for 1,000 years. It's called the tribulation. Now, of course, as the good people vanish, there will be chaos, traffic gridlock, airplanes will crash. So the moral is, make sure your airline pilot is the worst sinner you can find. You don't want him raptured on final approach. So, here's where it comes from. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. That's not about living people being snatched off the earth. It says the souls of the persecuted Christians will come to life and reign with Christ first, and then the rest of the dead will go later. So notice we all end up with God. To get to rapture, you have to combine this with a verse in Thessalonians. You remember the Apostle Paul expected the second coming next week. And so he's describing this in Thessalonians, and he too said the dead in Christ, the believers, will rise first. And he added, then we who are left will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. He didn't say anything else about it, but if you take that plus bits of Revelation, there was this elaborate rapture theology created by a group of Irish evangelicals in the 1830s. And it has been popular in the United States for the past 100 years. So if you want to check your status, raptureready.com. So what does this mean for us? The Christ, what we call the Christ, is the divine essence in all of us humans. To reign with Christ is to be aware we are the Christ. to know our true divine identity. But that awareness doesn't happen all at once. So if think of these dead souls that are rising as your thoughts. Resurrection is when thoughts come into divine awareness. And that's easier for some thoughts than others, isn't it? In some areas of life, it's pretty easy to remember, I'm divine, I see the Christ in others, I stay above the fray, I live in compassion, I let divine love express through me. Other areas of life take longer. In some areas, it's going to take 1,000 years before I can let go of the human drama and suffering and approach it from higher consciousness. So there's no decisive one-time victory over the negative energies within us. It's a progression of spiritual awareness, and the negativity keeps showing back up. In fact, 1,000 years pass, and Satan is released from the pit. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's just so satisfying. The negative thoughts might resurface, but they are quickly dispatched by the power of your divine light. So now Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are all splashing around together in the lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire is not punishment. It's part of God, because everything is. So it's being used for divine purposes. It's part of the creative process necessary for our spiritual growth. Hold that thought, because it's judgment day. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This lake gets a lot of action. But you can see where the fear of judgment day comes from. It's from taking this literally. Remember, though, judgment is one of our divine powers. We've gotten antsy about it because Jesus warned us to judge not, and we've become so uncomfortable with the word judgment that we now call it wisdom. But originally it was judgment in the sense of use your good judgment or discernment. Discernment is how we make choices. Is this a step forward on my spiritual path, or is this a distraction? Am I taking detours? Am I making it harder than it has to be? And actually, any choice is okay. It's like, do you take the superhighway or the back roads? Well, there's some interesting opportunities when you get off the main highway. So either is fine. The judgment to avoid is dualistic thinking, judging people and circumstances as good or bad, right or wrong. But for centuries, this passage about judging the dead has fed our human need for reward and punishment. So that's what we expect to read here. But what if instead it's evaluation at the end of the hero's journey? The book of life reflects the choices we made and their consequences. And what are the lessons for our next journey? Think of the lake of fire not as punishment, but more like rehab. Or a recycling bin where useless things are tossed in, refashioned, and repurposed. Because we are one with the divine, as we live our human lives, we can't go wrong. Now, some choices work out better than others. We are not sinners by nature. We're explorers. And sometimes we regret the turns we took back there because we ended up in a difficult place. But God is not judging us. That's projecting our dualistic thinking onto God, to assume that he's lining people up for reward or punishment. No, we're actually the ones who do that. So we turn to chapter 21, because it tells us how powerful and beloved we truly are. I would even suggest you go home and read chapter 21 for yourself. It just brings tears to my eyes. And I wish this were the best known part of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The perfect city of Jerusalem comes down to replace the imperfect city on earth. And in this chapter, it's described in detail. It's a city of gold encrusted with jewels. It's so radiant that it needs no lamps, not even the sun and the moon. And it has no temple, because we are all now directly connected to God. We don't need hierarchy and rules and intermediaries. In ancient thinking, you know, the earth was flat, covered with a dome of sky called the firmament. On the other side of the dome was thought to be the perfect version of everything that was imperfect on earth, the divine idea behind every manifestation. So at the end of our journey, everything is replaced with its perfect counterpart, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Notice it comes to us. We don't go anywhere. Heaven is created on earth by our choices, our spiritual journeying. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." God has never been absent or distant, but dwelling among us. And our growing awareness reveals that presence to us. Marrying or integrating the divine in us to our human experience brings heaven into expression. We don't have to die to go to heaven. We just have to wake up. It's already here. Just as Jesus said, the kingdom is at hand. It's among you. It's within you. When that happens, all things are made new. Not all new things, but what's already here is made new by the changes in us. Remember, first, this is more likely to be a process than an event. And remember, we do this ourselves. We're not waiting for the end of the world to find heaven. We are the second coming. We are the Christ. And our choices every day create the new kingdom. I don't think it's utopia or without problems as long as we're in human form. The beast is still alive, and if we backslide into the same old choices, we get the same old consequences. Fear, greed, limitation. If you go home and read this, you will read that even in the New Jerusalem, the idolaters and the fornicators go into the lake of fire. But that's what it means. If you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. Insanity is doing the same things over and over, expecting different results. You end up in a lake of fire. At least it feels that way. But it's like rehab. It's a difficult but loving process with the goal of making all things new. So finally, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. Fruit of the month. You didn't know it was biblical, did you? And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. The tree of life, remember, was also in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate from the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that consciousness of duality led to everything that's happened. The whole Bible has been a hero's journey after they left the garden. Adam and Eve were prevented from eating from the tree of life. Maybe they weren't being punished, but protected. Because this is eternal life, and it would have kept them at the level of consciousness they had then, unaware. Now, after all we've been through, we are fully the Christ. We've reclaimed our true spiritual identity. So this is where we want to stay forever. And now the tree of life offers its fruit. Revelation's not about the end of the world, but the birth of a new world right where we are. It's not about what happens when we die, but what is possible while we live. The key to Revelation is just not to take it literally. When Jesus comes back on a white horse, we're seeing our true identity, the Christ within. We're ready to marry the human and divine in us. The beast, the false prophet, Satan, are thrown into the lake of fire. That's just rehab for those elements in us. There will always be something to work on, something to be burned away. The rapture is when we begin to live in divine consciousness, and it won't happen once and for all. Judgment Day is a life review. What did we learn on the journey? The New Jerusalem is a new way of living, a new way of seeing the imperfect world we are in. And going to heaven is not being transported, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We take this long journey over and over. The end times are any time. Whenever we move into divine consciousness, whenever we realize that heaven has been right here all along. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Let's take a deep breath and let it go. And let your mind settle. Let your heart open. Continue to breathe into that space, just feeling yourself let go. Letting go into that place in your heart that is fully, peacefully engaged in celebrating the divine that you are. Breathe into that space. That moves everything aside that questions whether or not you came from divinity. Breathe into that space that will take a thought questions you. No, it is not yours. It may have been given to you as a child. It may have been uttered by a stranger. You may not know where it has come from. you know the truth. Your heart knows the truth. Your soul knows the truth. You are divine. There is a joy that I feel knowing that truth about you. And if you can't remember, I will know it for you. I know that truth. You are here to do great things. You have already done great things. And today, in this moment, right now, right here, is the stepping off point for the next great thing that you are here to do. I am so grateful to know this. I am joyful to know this. That joyful yelp from a small child. Yes. Saying yes to life, saying yes to your life. So breathe into that space and say that to yourself now. Say, yes, I am here. I am ready. I am overjoyed. I am grateful to have the opportunity to be that divinity I came here to be. Bring this affirmation to yourself for this moment and the rest of the day. I breathe into that space that knows I am divine. I breathe into that space that knows I am divine. And that joy, please join me in the Alleluia.